So go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 22 this morning. What does it mean to be reconciled? When I think about that word, one of the first things that comes to my mind is my mom, when I was younger, every month she'd get that bank statement and she'd reconcile her check ledger to that bank statement. I mean, she'd sit down with that thing and make sure everything was recorded in there that was on that bank statement. And if it was out a penny, she'd go back and she'd scour that checkbook ledger to find out where that mistake was to get that reconciled with that bank statement. With online banking these days and apps and things of that sort, I doubt very seriously too many young people are ever going to know what it's like to reconcile a bank ledger. I'll have to confess I'm somewhere in between as I still write everything down and check it, but I also use the app regularly and I write very few checks anymore. I know a lot of young folks have never written a check, and I understand why, because it's so much easier to do those things online. When I was in college, I worked one summer at a Revco drugstore in Augusta, and most of the part-time employees there were either high school or college students, and I don't remember if we were signed ahead of time, but I do know if you were working the register, you might also do some stocking during the time. But if you were working the register, you got a till, and that till had a certain amount of change in it, a certain amount of money in it. And then at the end of the day, you would print out the transactions for the day, and you would have to count out that money and reconcile it with what that tape said. And I can remember sometimes getting to the end of the day and doing that, and I always wanted it to be right. You know, when I was doing mine, when I had to run it, I wanted to make sure that I counted out the money right, and I was careful about that. Boy, it was frustrating if I'd get down at the end of the day and I'd count it a couple times and it wouldn't match. I'll have to be honest, there was more than one occasion where I'd reach into my pocket and pull out some change to make it match because I wanted it to reconcile. I didn't like it when it wasn't reconciled. Now, that's a couple of ideas of reconciliation, but the truth is you and I owed a much greater debt than we could possibly begin to pay. We could never reconcile this debt. We could never make it right, but we were enemies of God. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says, and there are those today who don't even like the idea of that thought, but the reality is we were enemies of God before we came to faith in Christ. We were His enemies. Our sin made us enemies of God. God didn't want it that way. It was always His plan to help us to be reconciled to Himself. He was willing to send His Son to die in our place to pay the debt that we owed, that we who were far from God could be made right with God if we're willing to repent of our sins. In the first half of chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul makes it clear that we're saved by grace through faith. In the second half of Ephesians 2, Paul makes it clear that what God did for us in reminding us that we were once far from God, but that has been changed by God through His Son. So I want us to take a look at what Paul has to say in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. And then if you're able, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in His flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that He might create in Himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that He might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which He put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. In Him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for amazing grace. And God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word together today. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase. Lord, may your truth be spoken here, and may you be glorified in everything that is said today. And may we apply this truth in our lives. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. As we examine this text this morning, I want to examine three truths in the text. And first of all, you'll see where you came from. Where you came from. For the Jewish mind, you were either Jew or Gentile. There was nothing else. Sometimes in the scripture, we might see it referred to as Jew or Greek rather than Jew or Gentile. But the point is the same. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, is reminding them that they were not Jewish and therefore were once outside looking in. Paul is using the illustration of their physical genealogy to point out their spiritual genealogy. He reminds them that they were uncircumcised and without Christ. The Jews had taken circumcision to a place that God never meant it to be. It was an outward sign, symbolic of an inward change of heart. The Jews had made it about the act or the sign itself and were not focusing on the heart. Then again, that's what most of what the law had become to them. They were all about being good and looking good in the eye of man rather than having a heart that was for God. When I think about the current drift of our culture, and more specifically, even the drift within our denomination toward woke ideas, I can't help but to see this as a desire to look good in the eyes of the world rather than having a heart for God. I can't help but to see it as wanting to fit in with culture rather than lifting up God and glorifying him in what we do. I'm grateful to be a part of a church and to serve a church that is not a woke church and is not trying to push this pastor toward wokeness. The argument of some in our convention that women should be allowed to pastor the church also doesn't fit what I believe the pages of Scripture teach. God has called man to be the head of the household, and I believe the man should be the head of the household of faith, his church. In addition to that, in our convention, First Baptist Church Orlando, openly baptizing homosexual people into their church breaks my heart, and I believe it breaks the heart of God. I believe we should love and welcome everyone, but we're not called to condone sin, to tell people that their sin is okay. When I sin, I feel remorse or guilt, and that guilt leads me to repentance. And I pray that I would never excuse sin in my life as okay or in the life of someone else. God accepts us. He loves us. He accepts me, the sinner, as I am, but he loves me too much not to tell me the truth about my sin and to call me out of that sin. On the other hand, I believe Paul was pointing out the hypocrisy of the Jews in deriding the uncircumcised. We know that he constantly dealt with the Judaizers. They were trying to add the law to grace, and Paul constantly made it clear, as the previous half of this chapter does, that salvation is by grace through faith. Nevertheless, before coming to faith in Christ, we were not grafted into the covenant of God's promise. We were without hope. We were without God. But God didn't want it that way. He made it possible for us to know him, to have a relationship with him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We couldn't make ourselves a part of God's family, but God made the way possible. He did what we could not do. He provided a way of escape from our sins. He made us joint heirs with Christ. We who were far away have been brought near to God. God didn't have to do any of that. He didn't have to make a way possible for us to be a part of his family, including the nation of Israel. He chose Israel to be his people, but it was always his plan that everyone would be included. However, it's important for us to remember that we were far from God. Whether we came to faith at age 7 or 77, it doesn't matter. We were born into sin, and that sin separated us from God. Don't naively think that God somehow needed you to be made complete. God doesn't need us. He was complete without us, but he chose to make a relationship with us, to have a relationship with us by allowing his son to die on the cross in our place. We who were sinners, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ died in our place. Remembering where we were in our lost condition reminds us that we have no reason to be proud or to pat ourselves on the back for how good we are. God is good. We are sinful, but we serve a great God, and he made it possible for us to be made right. I don't want to ever forget the reality of what I deserve, because what I deserve is hell. But what I have is amazing grace and his forgiveness, and I've received that through Christ. So it is good to remember where you came from. But next, I want you to see where you are. You see, you were far away from God, but now, through the blood of Christ, you've been brought near. Though we were outsiders at odds with God and the people of Israel, God is our peace, and he made both groups one. We've been reconciled to God, made a part of the chosen, so that all of us are one in Christ. Paul said it this way to the church at Galatia in Galatians 3. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. One of the arguments of those that I mentioned earlier about women in the pastorate revolves around what some see in this text as an egalitarian view, the idea that since we're all created equal, then all roles are equal. All of us are to be about every role, and women should be pastors of churches. While I absolutely affirm the fact that the ground, if you will, is level at the cross and we are all equal, I believe what is referred to as the complementarian view, that God has given us different roles. Men and women have different roles. And we have different roles within the body of Christ. Being the pastor of a church does not in any way, shape, or form imply that man is somehow smarter than woman. We know better. Any reasonable man knows better. Saying that women shouldn't pastor a church is not saying they're not important, not saying that they're not valuable to the ministry. The ministry of the kingdom of God would suffer greatly if it were not for godly women who faithfully serve the Lord and lead in the church. However, I believe God has called men to be the shepherd or the pastor of the church. The problem is that too many men are not willing to step up and lead as godly men, and that creates a vacuum in leadership in the church. If men would be more obedient to God, it wouldn't be a problem in the first place. No race, no gender, no profession can claim superiority in the kingdom of God, because we've all been brought together under the blood of Christ. Christ did not destroy the law. He fulfilled the law, and he provided us with grace through faith. We find forgiveness not through the law and a high priestly sacrifice each year. We find forgiveness through Christ and his once and for all sacrifice at Calvary. The sin that excluded us from salvation was forgiven on the cross, as well as the sin of the people of Israel. Christ had to die for the nation of Israel as he had to die for us. No heritage has ever been enough to get someone into the kingdom of heaven. Paul made it clear to the church at Rome that even Father Abraham was saved by faith and not by works. In Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 28, Paul said this, "For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too?" Yes, of Gentiles too. "Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then will we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness." You see, Abraham, like us, was saved by grace through faith. Yes, his faith took place before the cross, but it was still God's work at the cross, Christ's work on the cross that saved him from his sins. As far as I know, I can't trace my bloodlines to Abraham. But I can trace my spiritual bloodlines to Abraham. And based on what Paul says in this letter to the church at Ephesus, I am a part of the same family tree in the faith as Abraham is. In verse 17, Paul says that Christ proclaimed the good news to those far away and to those near. It is in him that we both, Jew and Gentile alike, have access in one spirit to the Father. In other words, through Christ, our great high priest, we have direct access to the Father as His children. As Romans 8 reminds us, the Holy Spirit even intercedes on our behalf when we don't know what to pray. We're part of the family of God, and God will never go back on His promises to us as family members. Right now, I know that God will receive me. Failures, fears, flaws, and all. He will not reject me from His presence because I am His child and His love never fails. God's perfect love gives us security in His presence and comfort, and the comfort of knowing that we will not be condemned for eternity because of the blood of Christ, because of the price He paid for our sins. John said it like this in 1 John chapter 4. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in Him. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because He first loved us. You see, perfect love drives out fear. We don't have to walk around with this sort of black cloud over us like Eeyore, expecting God to somehow, He's going to jump on us at some point. Something's going to go bad somewhere. Now, I know some of us are wired more like that than others. But the reality is we have a God who loves us and wants to bless us. And yeah, He'll correct us when we need correcting. But we don't need to walk around with some sort of impending doom mindset, because we have a God who loves us and shows us grace and mercy. We are perfectly loved. We are perfectly forgiven. And we can know that we'll be received in His presence. If you have not admitted your sin, if you have not admitted to yourself that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, do that now. You don't have to wait to the end of this sermon to place your faith in Christ. You can ask His forgiveness right now and place your trust in Him. He will forgive you of your sins. You can invite Him into your life. You can know Him as your Savior if you're simply willing to confess that you are a sinner. Don't miss knowing Him as your Savior, because it will cost you for eternity. So the first two truths that we find in this text are where you came from and where you are. The third truth we find here is where you're going. Now, I want you to look again at what verse 19 says in this text. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Now, this is not just a reference to being a child of God here on earth. This is a reminder of the reality that when we place our faith in Christ, we become citizens of heaven. I don't belong in this world. I'm just passing through this world. I'm a citizen of heaven, and the body that I occupy here is only temporary. I'm a member of God's household, a child of the King, and I have a residence already being prepared for me in heaven by God Himself. In John chapter 14, Jesus makes that clear. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is preparing a place for us, and I'm looking forward to the day that we'll be in His presence, that we'll get to experience, and it's going to be so much more than we ever could have imagined, so much more than we ever could dream. Being in God's presence is going to be amazing. When we moved into our new home back in January, we had seen a model home. We had some idea of what things were going to look like, but we really didn't have any idea of what things were going to be like until we got our own stuff in there. So I brought a couple of pictures for you this morning. We knew it was an open floor plan. We knew it was a eating area right there off the kitchen and an island. And of course, that's our dog on the side there. She had to make an appearance in the photo. And then this big island and the walk-in pantry in the kitchen and all these things we knew we're going to have. We knew we're going to have all this cabinet space. But until you get your own stuff in there and you start to see your stuff in there, you don't really know what things look like in there until you see it. But one thing we could have no way of knowing for kind of envisioning our stuff there was that I can sit right there in that recliner and I can look out that window and I can watch the sunset. I mean, I was joking with Janice a couple of weeks ago. I said, some people have to get up and go outside to watch the sunset. I can literally sit right there and watch the sunset. There's no way I could have ever known that, could have ever dreamed that that would be the case. And at night, Where we lived before, we had lots of tall trees around us. Well, the trees are back far enough where we are now, we can see the full sky. And we sit up on a hill so we can see the full sky. And how many stars we can see from our place now. It's just incredible to be able to take all that in. Had no idea. I mean, you know, if you grew up in a city like I did, you don't see a lot of the stars anyway because of all the street lights. But then, like we were, even where we were in the neighborhood, we could see a lot of stars, but now we can see so much more. Those are things we never could have imagined. We never could have dreamed what happened. Folks, when we get to heaven, I have a feeling we're going to keep doing this. Pushing our chin back up the whole time because our mouth's going to hang open from what we're seeing in heaven. Not just the beauty of everything that heaven will be like, but being in God's presence will be so much more than anything we could imagine. So much more than anything we've taken in on this earth. What we have awaiting us in heaven, where we already have citizenship, is far more beautiful than anything this earth has to offer. Being a member of God's household is an assuring comfort and a wonderful promise. We have something to look forward to for eternity. That's far greater than we can imagine. I don't want to leave this earth before God wants me to leave it. And I want to be faithful in doing what he's called me to do. However, knowing what awaits does make me look forward to the day that I'll be in his presence and see the place that he has prepared for me. You know, anything you have in this life, it has flaws. When we moved into our place, there were flaws. There were things that had to be fixed, things that had to be done. When we entered the kingdom of heaven, perfection from day one for eternity. I pray that you've acknowledged your past, where you came from. I pray that right now, positionally, you're justified. You've placed your faith in Christ. You've asked his forgiveness. And I pray that you know for sure where you're going, not because you're a good person, but because of what Christ did for you. But if you're sitting here today and you know you have not settled that issue in your life, be reminded that Christ left heaven and came to earth because we needed him to. For what earthly reason? You were the one. If you were the only one, he still would have left heaven and came to earth and died in your place so that you could be forgiven. But the wonderful news is he makes that offer to everyone. Anyone who cries out to him can find forgiveness in him and through him. But it is only in him and through him that you find forgiveness and eternal life. If you haven't settled that issue in your life, do it right now. Ask his forgiveness and invite him into your life. Listen, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what is going on in your life right now, but God does. Whatever need you have today, I can assure you he will meet your need if you'll turn it over to him. Now, he may not meet it in the way you want it met, but he will meet your need. Trust him. Let go of it and let him minister to you. Whatever your need is right now, God can handle it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your amazing grace. God, I thank you that we have something to look forward to in you. I thank you for the reality that even though we were once far off, it was always your plan to bring us in, to draw us near. And I thank you for what Christ accomplished on the cross, that I could be forgiven, that I could be called a child of God. God, I pray that there's not a single person here that hasn't trusted in you, but Lord, if indeed there is someone who's never placed their faith in you, I pray right now they'd ask your forgiveness. Right now they'd come to know you as Savior and Lord. Lord, for each of us as believers, I pray that any burdens or concerns we might have, that we'd have the wisdom to lay those at your feet. Help us to trust them to you. God, have your way in this place that you might be glorified in our lives. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.